Now I've been asked to specifically speak on Korea and our links, our association with them, and I don't really feel too qualified to do that, but I have visited Korea 10 times now over the past 9 years, and I'd just like to say that it's certainly encouraging and inspiring to be amongst our Korean brothers and sisters. Now, if I was to give a title to the talk this afternoon, I think I would just simply call it Mission and More Mission. And that is what the assemblies in South Korea are doing. They have a passion to serve the Lord Jesus, and they're certainly involved in mission in their home country and in overseas countries. But it is inspiring, it's encouraging to be there. Let me illustrate it by a little story that happened when I was still rather young. We lived 50 miles northwest of Melbourne, at the foot of the Great Dividing Ranges. And on one of the mountain streams that came off the Great Dividing Range, it was a gold-bearing stream. Or, the old-timers used to say, there was a reef crust of watercourse, and the water, as it rushed down, would wash gold off the reef, and to the pan for gold for the next 3 or 4 miles below a certain point. And I looked for that reef, but nobody would ever find it. But my father used to take us out panning for gold. In fact, the gold from the wedding ring of my wife was made from gold that we panned out of that creek. But on one occasion, one of my sisters was helping scratch out gravel from crevices in the rocks where the water had been running over it, and we would pan it. But on this particular day, she found a small nugget that she just picked up out of the gravel. She saw with her naked eye, about the size of the tip of my little finger. Well, now, that caused quite a bit of commotion. In fact, my sister got that passionate, perhaps a touch of gold fever, that she worked 3 times as hard and didn't take any precautions. It wasn't long before she took the skin off the tips of a number of fingers and they were bleeding. Now, that little incident, obviously, it was encouraging. It was a good talking point for years to come, especially by my sister. And it was also stirred up passion. And I would just like to say this, that being amongst our Korean brothers and sisters is a privilege, a great privilege. It is extremely encouraging, and it does stir up our passion for mission. They are involved in mission and more mission. Firstly, a little bit about South Korea. You're aware that Korea is a divided country. It was divided after the World War II. After that time, Japan occupied the Korean Peninsula. After World War II, the Russians took the top half of Korea, and the Americans took the bottom half of the peninsula. And there's a three-mile-wide demilitarized zone between them. The Koreans have about 1 million soldiers in their army, and they threaten from time to time to take the south. And the South Koreans have 700,000, perhaps 750,000 soldiers, and quite a lot of Americans to back them up. But there's tension there all the time, and of course we hear about it in Australia. So it is a divided country, which is quite sad. South Korea has a population of 47 million people. It fits into Australia 78 times. 70% of its surface is mountains and hills, and squashed into any flatter areas or terraced areas, you'll come across rice fields. They're carefully terraced, and lots of them press up against the towns and cities of South Korea. Seoul is a capital. I understand there's 12 million people live there. The roads are, all the main roads are multi-lane. They're toll roads, and traffic does move efficiently at most times. And it's evident that the most of the cars have been produced in South Korea, Hyundai's and so on. Our interest, our association in South Korea came to us unexpectedly. We didn't plan it, it came unexpectedly, and it's been a great blessing to us in our association there. It happened about 9 years ago. The first contact we had with them was when four elders from South Korea visited us in GLOW. They told us that they had been through America, and they'd been through New Zealand, they came to Australia, and what they were looking for was a model of training that supported mission. They didn't want a seminary, they didn't want a theological college, and when we outlined our purpose of being and our training, emphasizing the fact that our purpose of being is mission and training is just a means to that end, their leader said to me in broken English, he said, "Well, look, we haven't known exactly what we've been looking for. We've been through three countries. This was the last call we were making in Australia on a theological or a training institution. We weren't exactly what we were looking for, but we found it." Because they've got a passion for mission, they needed a training course that would be a means to that end. Now they invited one of us to go to Korea for 2 to 3 years to help them set up the training course, and we suggested that may not be the best thing to do. The best thing to do would be for them to send one of their best couples, if not two couples, to us in Australia. We would teach them English so we could communicate, and we would train them through our courses so they'd have first-hand information of how they ran, and prepare them to begin and run their own training center in Korea. And that is what happened. Now, 8 years ago, they opened their training center. They call it the CTI, the Christian Institute, and or Training Institute. And since then, in 7 years, they've had, in round figures, 150 people trained in their one-year course following our basic curriculum. And in round figures, 50% of them have gone on as a mission. Now that's tremendous, isn't it? And that's marvelous. Now in Korea, Christianity and Buddhism are the main religions. But Christianity is thriving in South Korea. I've heard figures of up to 25% of the population are born again. I've got no way of verifying that, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's somewhere near that figure. the assemblies, or the, as they call them, the open assemblies, began in Korea in 1962. And in the past 43 years, they've planted and brought into being and established 230 assemblies. Now, that's an average of 3.35 per year, with regard that we have the same vision and mission in our country, and began that many new assemblies a year. And in a few years' time, perhaps we would be multiplying too. They, about 10 years ago, they began a missionary service body called Open Doors and began sending missionaries overseas. And then came the realization that they needed to give their missionaries some preparation, some training in mission. Hence their search for a model that would fulfill that, and our association with them. Our association has been just one of participation. They have made their own decisions, set their own goals, and a number of us go there to do the training each year. I just spent two wonderful weeks there. Dr. Don, who is here, he just returned from Korea perhaps a month ago, and there's a number of others within our circles go to teach there each year by invitation and in a supporting role. We have a man called Druva with us this afternoon. He's from Nepal. He was reached with the gospel in Korea. He married a Korean lady. They have studied at the training institute there, and they're with us in Sydney learning English before they go back to Nepal. And they'll be joining Korean missionaries there who are planting assemblies in Nepal. And we feel privileged that we can try and help some of their outgoing missionaries with English. Just talking a little bit more about Korea and the demilitarized zone, and I show this slide to illustrate their passion for mission. Now, they've taken me up to the demilitarized zone on four occasions during my visits up there. It's a well-guarded, well-defined, three-mile-wide demilitarized zone. But on one occasion, and one occasion only, and I'm not saying this happens all the time, but I'm just telling this story to illustrate their passion for mission. I noted them people sending up balloons for the favourable wind to blow them into North Korea. And I thought it was a little bit of a party going on. But when I asked what were these people doing with the balloons, and there were hundreds of balloons going off, they were evangelising North Korea with balloons. Now, I've never ever heard of that before. But they were sending gospel verses, gospel tracts, and whatnot off in those balloons to North Korea. Now, they, South Koreans can't get into North Korea and vice versa unless there's special authorization given. Now, that amazed me, and I thought to myself that that is a great example of action for mission. Now, the South Koreans have a longing that the country will be unified one day, and it probably will be, and there are many of them desirous of being missionaries to North Korea as soon as the borders open. But in the meantime, they are some of the things that they do to evangelize on it or not. I wonder if we've ever thought of sending the gospel in a balloon like that and letting the wind take the gospel message across into another country. I want to emphasize that the reason the assemblies are growing and expanding at a great rate in South Korea, and why they are sending more and more and more missionaries overseas, is their passion for mission. I want to emphasize this again and again, and I'll do it in the next few slides. The Koreans are taking the Lord's commission in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the book of Acts very, very, very seriously. I've heard them teaching it. I've heard them trace the references to the Lord's commission through the four Gospels and Acts. I've heard them state, as I've never heard it stated in this land here, that the dominant focus of the Lord's teaching to his disciples during his 40-day post-resurrection appearances was world evangelism. And they are teaching world evangelism and emphasizing the Lord's emphasis on mission in his post-resurrection talks with his disciples. Let's look at very briefly Mark's gospel. And here, the Lord's commission to them, as recorded by Mark, was a worldwide evangelistic commission. Mark records the Lord saying, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." No doubt about that. That was a worldwide evangelistic commission that Mark records. And then going on again to Luke, I call this the understood commission. In this one, and if you look at your Bibles, Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 49, talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we're told that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he told them that repentance of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. "And you are my witnesses," Luke records here, "of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The understood commission. Their hearts burned within them when they heard an explanation of the Lord's suffering, of course, and his words that the repentance of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It was understood. And I sometimes wonder how many of us really understand the Lord's commission to preach repentance of sins in the Lord's name to all nations. They understood it. Going quickly on to John, and John made reference to the Lord's commission. John 20 and verse 21, I call this the sending commission. Jesus said to them again, remember, this is a post-resurrection appearance, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." The sending commission, I've just put these tags on them. You may be able to make up better ones, but I find this very, very important and very, very challenging, that it is the Lord who sends. We may be given a hand in it all, a privileged role, but at the end of the day, as the Father has sent the Lord, so is the Lord sending people around the world. One mention about South Korea about this. The statistics that I looked up mention the fact that 100 years ago, there are more missionaries from Britain than any other country. The Americans took that over very, very quickly. But today, the South Koreans right across the evangelical denominations have almost the same number of missionaries cross-culturally as what USA has, and as well ahead of Britain. That's staggering, isn't it? They know all about the sending commission that the Lord gave his disciples. As the Father sent me, so send I you. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 19. Now I've added this one to make a point. It's a church, I call it the church planting commission. And Jesus came and said unto them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always until the close of the age. Now I know that the church is not mentioned there, but look, when you go and when you make disciples, when you baptize them and when you teach them, the end result of course is a New Testament church. Then we come to Acts 1 and 8, and the Lord Jesus, just before he ascended to heaven, said to them, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I just put the tag global here, starting at home, marching with the gospel into Judea and then Samaria, and then marching into the whole wide world. And I want to say this, that the Koreans are following this geographical outward expansion of the Great Commission today, and are spreading across at the moment a number of Asian cities and countries, and have plans to go much, much wider. Korea is on fire. They believe in mission and more mission. Thank you, Jim. Some of the countries that they have missionaries in from the assemblies, in China, a number, in Mongolia, we don't hear much about that, do we? In the Philippines, in Thailand, in Cambodia, in Vietnam, in Nepal, and there's seven missionary couples to Australia that I'll tell you more about in a few moments' time. Now, they still have quite a lot to learn in cross-cultural missionary work, but their passion for it is unquestioned. Their expansion is tremendous. And I want to say this, that their economy is not as good as ours here in Australia. In fact, probably salaries are less than half of what we receive here. And the cost of supporting their missionaries overseas is a very sacrificial one. And it's just amazing to see their giving to missions. All right, that's a little bit of their expansion. Let me come back now to their training, which is the point of our association with them. Now, I mentioned that a couple came to Australia. Ok Yong and Sunja are their names. And Ok Yong has led their training program. Now, the building on the left is, if you know from where you sit, okay, the building there, that is what we call our discipleship training course building. It is three stories high and accommodates at least 45 students. Now, the provision for that, the land was given to them, and the owner of that land, who was in business in pharmaceuticals, he and his wife have took it upon themselves to provide all the finances for that building. he would put the equivalent of $100,000 Australian into the center's bank account and say, look, spend it, and when you're finished, I'll give you another $100,000. Now that is an outstanding provision, and that too illustration is an example of their sacrificial giving and drive for mission and more mission in Korea. The building on the right hand side was only completed last year. It is 5 stories high, and that is their missionary training center. Their missionary service center is right in the city of Seoul. This is about an hour's drive from the center of Seoul. Now, when you look at it, that is a lovely, well-built building. The same people paid for it all and furnished it. The outside of the cladding for the first two levels is marble. The stairways and the ones to the floors are marble. There's an auditorium there that'll seat 150 to 200 people. The flooring is all black marble. Can you imagine it? I stayed on the top floor of the mission building when I was there, and it's almost 5-star standard accommodation with a glorious view right down the valley. You just can't believe it. The standard they've set there is well beyond what they could do in this country. But it's all made possible because of their passion for mission and more mission. The Open Door Missionary Service Committee, that is a photo of people taken off the internet, but look, they are dedicated, passionate people, all working together in servicing and in training, and there are power for God in mission amongst the assemblies, and highly regarded and respected. They only send missionaries off to plant brethren assemblies and do brethren work, and that's another one of their strengths. Now, thank you, Juno. Coming to Australia, a few years ago on one of my visits to Korea, meeting with the Open Doors Committee and the committee of the training center, they said, look, we are so grateful for how Australia has helped and inspired us and guided us and made all of this possible. What can we do for you? Well, I thought of half a dozen things they could do for us, but suggested that perhaps they could send a missionary couple to us to work amongst the Korean immigrants, firstly in Sydney. And I just can't recall the exact figures, but there's between 50 and 70,000 Koreans living in Sydney. And so the couple you see in this slide on the left is Kang Il and his wife Ai Jong. We call them Andrew and Elizabeth. They came to us and came to Riverstone, where Dr. Don and Margot run an ESL course. English is a second language, and they had to learn English first of all. They were a part of joined us in the Blacktown Assembly during that learning English period, and then they moved out of there and started gathering together a Korean congregation. Firstly, using the Emmaus lecture room for Sunday meeting, and then the brethren at Burwood have kindly given us the use of the Burwood Chapel from 11 o'clock Sunday morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they have meetings and services up till 3 o'clock. at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now that is marvelous, and the photo of the people there is the congregation taken fairly recently. Not a big group yet, but they're growing, and it's the beginning of work in amongst Koreans in Sydney. So we are bringing missionaries into Australia now. Juno and her husband are missionaries from Singapore here in Australia. In fact, there's 10 of them, obviously maybe 11 of them now that we've brought into Australia and working amongst the multicultures. All right, now, just the last slide, and here are some prayer and praise points. And whilst you're looking at them, I'm just going to end my talk with a story to illustrate passion for mission. It comes from our years in Africa. At one stage, there was a three-year drought, a three-year famine. To relieve the drought, we were given a lot of aid in money, and also enough money to build an irrigation system. Trust in America sent $1 million of American dollars, or made available $1 million American dollars for a project, an irrigation project to bring long-term drought relief into our area. Now the area was flat, it was dead easy to an irrigation system, and we did about 200 acres. They sent engineers out and so on to help a little. Now, the project was finished in the middle of the dry season. And I said to the chief, look, tomorrow we're going to start up the big diesel pump, and we're going to flood the fields, and your people can prepare the fields to plant rice. But the village chief was not too impressed at all. He said, oh look, the white man does not understand that you don't plant rice at this time of the year. Well, normally they wouldn't, it is the middle of the dry season. And he said, and besides, if I tell the people to go out tomorrow to prepare the fields, they won't believe me, and they will laugh at me, and I will be dishonored as chief in the area. So the following day there was nobody out in the fields. Now the chief said it was the wrong time to prepare for a harvest, even though hundreds, thousands of people were dying of starvation or dying through other diseases, particularly malaria, because they were weakened through not having enough food. So he said, it's the wrong time, and in spite of a tremendous need. Okay, I was able to pay some men to get about 10 acres ready, and of course in the hot sun with plenty of water, the rice grew, and it came into head, and it was a huge, heavy crop. So when it was about ready to harvest, the village chief came across to me and he said, look, I am the chief of this village, everything belongs to me, and that grain out there belongs to me. Well, I thought to myself, you scoundrel, you didn't believe in the harvest, you said there was too many difficulties, but now that there is a harvest, you're claiming it all. But I said, look, that's okay, I'll give it to you all, as long as the day after you tell all the people to go out there and we'll start their diesel pumps up and they can plant rice and grow their own. A desperate need. The chief didn't say much more. But don't you think it was sad that he didn't believe in the harvest when a special provision had been made out of season to grow a crop of rice to people that were in great need? And look, I tell that story to illustrate this point. God has his harvest fields all around the world. Many of them very, very needy. People groups, and in some cases language groups, that haven't been reached with the gospel. And I think here in Australia we act very often as if we don't believe in the harvest. I think often we believe that the harvest doesn't matter. It's not our responsibility. There are too many difficulties. Well, I want to say, get your Bibles out tonight and go through the references to the Great Commission in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and in the book of Acts. And I pray to God that God, through the Holy Spirit, will change your minds, will touch your hearts, and give you a passion for mission. May God bless you all.